I thank God for the opportunity that Pastor allowed me to come up here. It's always a great honor and to be with you and to speak from God's Word. I want to say that I was moved this morning after we were in junior church. I came to be with you guys as we witnessed the public professions of faith that were given by those who were baptized this morning. I noticed that there was a level of, like, from very small all the way up to young adult. I don't know about you guys, but that meant a lot to see that kind of work within the church. The faithfulness of God calling His own. Before the foundation of the world, God seeks us out. A lot of people will say, I found God. Well, God was never lost. And He seeks us out. And I thank God for that. And I thank God that we have a church. I mean, just the emotion, the sweet spirit that we felt when we came in here as a whole body, from the littlest to the greatest of us age-wise, we're all connected one to another. Not by our own blood, but by the blood of Christ. As I approach this message, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to attempt, hopefully, to bring out 12 points within the whole chapter. The points may be very short when my time runs out, but nevertheless, my hope and prayer is that you'll be able to have a better understanding, be equipped to understand this passage of Scripture and continue to study it beyond tonight. With the baptisms this morning, with the election coming up, with revival meetings we're going to have here next month, all these things screams one thing to me, that we must be ready for the attack that our enemy is going to give us. Because anytime you want something like God's will to be complete in your life, Satan will attack you. And Satan don't have to do too much, because the only thing he has to do is just push you gently in the right direction and we'll fall. It is of great importance that we're ready for this battle. There has been a battle brewing since the beginning of time as we know it. A fight that will forever frame the final judgment. A war that will seem at times to waver, but fear not, God will win in the end. The battle is sometimes physical, at times it's psychological, but it is always spiritual. For our enemy does not stop at trying to overcome our defenses or break through our strongholds. Therefore, we must be ready for the rumble, focused on the fight, and prepared to apply the right attitudes when attacked. Tonight's message is apply these attitudes. As soldiers undergo a scrupulous series of training to ensure that that they'll make the right calls in the right situations, it is based on their instruction that is given to them over an overall authority. When a soldier trains for battle, it is so often they want to respond to their natural response. So they have to train their minds to be prepared to react in the right way when trouble happens. And here in chapter 5, I believe the Holy Spirit uses Peter to reveal these attitudes, the state of mind that we're supposed to exercise just without even thinking twice about it. Because if we wait to when trouble hits, it's too late. When we wait when Satan is on our doorstep, it's too late. And I believe that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals these things to us so that we can practice them and put them in our memory banks so that we're ready when it happens. The 12 attitudes that we need to apply. Number one, the importance to feed the flock. The importance to feed the flock. Chapter 5, verse 1. The first four verses, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint," that means not by force, "but willingly, not by filthy lucre," or this is a ill-gotten gain, "but by a ready mind." That phrase "ready mind" means a cheerful readiness. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," "neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now I realize these are for the pastors. These are for the teachers. These are for somebody that handles the word of God for your help, for your growth, for your maturity. And I know I don't have to put them on the spot, and I'll explain why, but I know that each one of these men, Pastor Bob and Jacob, where's Jacob at? Oh, Jacob, believes this sincerely. And they know that they have to hold your souls accountable based on what they teach you out of God's word. I know that. I don't have to ask them that. Why? It is because it's revealed to me in chapter verse 3 that it says, "but being examples of the flock." Each one of these men of God that's called to be in the pastoral role, gives that good example. Not of Bob, not of Jacob, not of Pastor, but of Jesus Christ. And they're not perfect by no means, but they try to live and communicate that type of lifestyle for you and for me. And they know this. So I'm not talking to them right now. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. What are we supposed to do about this? The importance of feeding the flock, we understand that. But do we understand the need to feed? Do we understand it? You guys here on a Sunday night, I appreciate you being here. I hope you're blessed. But there's so many that's not. There's so many that just comes on Sunday morning. Or there's so many that just don't come at all. And when you don't feed, you get weak. And when you're weak, you can't fight. It's not by accident that this is the first thing Peter brings up here. Why? Because we need to be fed, and we need to be properly fed by the word of God. That's what we get our strength from. That's what gives us the energy to fight. Peter understood this connection. I can only imagine what was going through. I mean, I just can't wait to see Peter when I'm in heaven. I mean, there's just so many things we can relate to. But it's not the fact that he preached Pentecost. It's because he cut off the ear of the soldier that came to get Jesus. It's not because he got out of the boat. It's because he started to sink. You see what I'm saying? Peter was real. These are actual people. This isn't a made-up story. This is an actual narrative of people's life throughout history that was connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a fable. It's not a made-up thing. It's a reality. And I can only imagine Peter, when writing this particular part of the scripture under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, going back to that conversation you had with a man named Jesus. You know him. I hope you do. If you don't, we'll be glad to take this book and introduce you to him tonight. And Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter said, "Yes." He said, "Then feed my sheep." And then a second time, Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter said, "Yes." "Then feed my sheep." And the third time he said, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter said, "Yes." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He understood the connection between love and Jesus and Jesus' love for us, that we must be fed. That we must be fed. Number two, submission. Oh, that's a tough one to wrap your mind around. Most of these are linked into a sense of, and it's an imperative, that it's just a command given. This is one of those right here. verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." That word "likewise" there is what's considered a transition word. It's going now from the pastors and it's talking to a different group there. And he talks about the youngers first, and I can only speculate, and I'm not trying to add to scripture by no means, but I think it wouldn't be hard for us to understand that maybe the younger men that are growing up in the church there, that may be elders later on, may be trying to buck their chest up and show their how much they know, right? So Peter's obviously saying that the younger men, calm down a little bit. You're supposed to respect your elders. But it's understood that we're all supposed to respect our pastors and our elders and pray for them, right? So Peter brings that out. But then he says immediately after, he says, "Ye, all of you, subject one to another." I heard an old pastor where we made up words back in the South where I came from, in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And there used to be two expressions. It was a look at there and look at here. Look at there means, all right, you younger, you hear me now. You look out. You do this. You do this. And then he gets to, oh, you look at here. Now we're all involved. Now I got to put my eyes on it because it involves all of us. And we're supposed to be subject to one another. Subject to one another. Submission is a military term meaning to line up under their leadership. The God of all creation is a God of order. This is was on the heart and mind of Paul as the Holy Spirit moved him to write the relationship between the husband and wife. In Ephesians 5:21, the Bible says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Brother Jason did a fantastic job this morning. He preached through the book of Habakkuk and how it's so related to some of the things that we're going through today. But he talked about men don't fear God like they're supposed to. If they did, the world would be a different place. And we understand that. We acknowledge that. But Paul writes that there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the bond relationship between the husband and wife are supposed to submit to one another. But then we have Peter doing it here between the bond of believers ourselves. And it says that Peter says that we submit to one another. And that word means to willingly place oneself under others' rank for their benefit. It's a voluntary act that involves yielding to another person in a rightly ordered relationship. It diverts the attempt by the enemy to allow us to see ourselves superior to one another if we have submitted ourselves to them. One of the main things that the devil would love to get your hands on is making one of us feel like we're better than somebody else. Newsflash, none of you are better than me, and I'm better than none of y'all. There's only one that is worthy enough to be exalted, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's what connects us all on that balance. Humility. Number three, humility. The second part of verse 5 says, "And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." You see the command there, be clothed with humility. The contrast is God resisteth the proud. And the correlation to doing the command is giveth grace to the humble. I don't know about you guys, but I love to have a piece of God's grace. That's what gets me through my day, because his grace is sufficient for our time of need. Regardless of what you're going through, it doesn't matter. He's got the grace to cover you during that time. The phrase to be clothed with is only used in Scripture once from the original Greek, and it has a sense to tie a knot to or to put on a garment that would be considered what would be like a slave's garment, a servant's garment, somebody that worked for somebody else. And that's what we're supposed to do, is be clothed with that, that we can be identified that, hey, I'm working for you. Just think if we all were working for each other. How much different that setting would be than those that are always, oh, I'm better, or, you know, I have to do this, you have to do that. It's chaotic. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. So this would allow one to receive God's grace. A humble person need not worry of being put in their place because they are already in their place to be used by God. My father-in-law, which I love him to death. He's very slick. He's quick-witted. And he told me one time, I was looking through some old photos, and there's a picture of him. He was dressed up in a suit. And I was like, "Hey, Mike, you look pretty sharp back then." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I might not have told you this, but the girls fought over me all the time." And I was like, "Okay, okay." And then he turned his head down and said, "And the loser got me every time." He's just quick-witted like that. But one of the things he did for me, which was instrumental, and it makes so much sense, is when Lisa and I were dating, we came up to visit my what would be my in-laws. We were engaged at the time, and we were having a party because we're getting married, and we had some people over and stuff, and we're celebrating. And he took me to the side, and he says, "You're at the top of the ladder right now." Has anybody ever had the ladder conversation? It might be called something different. If not, Jacob, is your father-in-law gave you the ladder conversation? It might be called something else, but just hang on with me. He said, "It might feel good being on top of this ladder. You can see so much from the top of this ladder." He said, "But you're about to get married." And I was like, "Okay, yeah, what does that mean?" He said, "You're coming down a rung." He said, "Y'all about to get a dog, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, how'd you?" "Coming down a rung." He said, "One day y'all going to have kids, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, Lord be willing." "What?" "Coming down a rung." He said, "That kid's going to get married one day, and you're going to have a daughter-in-law or father-in-law at a time. I mean, daughter-in-law or son-in-law, because we didn't know what we were going to have yet." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's another rung." He said, "And they're going to have kids." Doop, doop. He said, "Before it's over with, you're going to be at the bottom of that ladder." But then he said this: "That's the best place to be, to hold the ladder for them." You understand the importance of that? As we put people in our lives, we're supposed to try to lift them up and encourage them. And when we do that, we'll find our place right there at the bottom so we can hold the base for them. And if we're all trying to do that, man, what a difference that'll make. The next one, which it's hard to do, but hey, God's word says it, so it's not Jerry saying it. It's God saying it. We have to wait. Look at verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You know, there was a time that I remember, and I'm 46, working on 47. But there was a time in my life that I remember being in meetings, revival meetings, in church settings. And when the word of God got controversial to man, when something hit a chord, when something challenged that person, they would get up from that seat and come to the altar. But I'm afraid nowadays, if something's said that offends somebody, they're going to get up and they're going to walk out that back door. That's one of the saddest things that there is, because people don't want to submit even under the hand of a mighty God. It is under the mighty hand of God that we are to humble ourselves so that God may exalt you when the time is right. Under the mighty hand of God is an Old Testament symbol of the power of God working in the experience of men, always accomplishing his sovereign purpose. It is under the mighty hand of God where God kept Israel safe in the wilderness with a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. God's mighty hand gave both direction and protection to them. It was the mighty hand of God that prevented Egypt from taking Israel back, that pushed back the water so that they may have safe passage, and provided them with manna handed down from heaven. It is the mighty hand of God that can hold you in place or help you down your path. This verse reminds us that we must rely on his supply And we must wait for his fate for our lives. That's hard to do. We're so wired that we feel like we must take things in our own hands. When I'm telling you sincerely, there's no better place to put anything than in the hands of Almighty God. The readers of Peter were not to fight this mighty hand of God. As I remind you, these people were being afflicted. Peter was writing, I believe, from Rome at the time, and Nero was the leader, and they were killing Christians left and right. That's hard for us to think about. But you know that's still happening today. And we might think that that's the most, and it is the most extreme form of persecution, but we're being persecuted today left and right with different agendas and the way that the governments and the public school systems and stuff are trying to indoctrinate our kids and those who go to school. I'd got a text the other day, you know, it's that time of year, and some of them are Republicans, but nobody's called me my name yet. I'm Jerome to some people. I'm Lillian to some people. I don't know where they're just using my number and sending me texts. And I usually just delete them, but I got one the other day from a Democrat thing, and I was like, oh, I haven't had a good Democrat one. I wonder what they have to say. I wish I never looked at it. It was talking about how their agenda, how they're encouraging and promoting, and I'm paraphrasing here, taking the parental role out so kids are able to make their own decision on their own sexuality. I had a class that I took during the summer, a psychology class, that kind of touched base on that particular topic. And it was very sad that the amount of people that actually have a sex gender change or something at a young age is wrong, period. But to allow somebody that's mind hasn't even functionally got to the right place to make the right decisions, it was 98% of those who do that procedure at a young age take their own lives because they can't turn back around from the mistake they made as a child. And there's people actually encouraging and promoting that we take away that parental role that we're given by God, not by governments, to teach our kids in the way and admiration of the Lord. This is the kind of stuff that's right out there. I don't have to go no further than that door and open that door and realize there's a world that wants us to fail. But I don't have to go no further than right here to call out to my God who wants to help us, who wants to love us, and who wants us to focus on his word so that we can be properly prepared to fight what we must fight. Every soldier counts on the instruction of their commander to give the order. Being under God's order is the best place for us to be able to fight this battle. Number 5, trust. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This attitude is important for the soldier, just like a soldier is taught at boot camp to trust in their training. The same is true here. Believers so often are asked questions from non-believers. Brother Bob mentioned earlier that we had some non-believers here today. Thank God for that. They heard the gospel message. That's one thing I didn't hit it too hard. This church believes that God is the answer. This church preaches the gospel message. Listen, I can get upset over the most stupidest things and have my little pity party because I'm just a human being like anybody else. But at the end of the day, God's going to get my attention and say, snap out of it. It's not about you. It's about me. And you're in a good place to learn my word. You understand that, don't you? I'm being real with you. That happens sometimes. But God's always, always what is exalted here. And as long as that happens, you're in a good place to draw closer to him. But we're often asked as Christians, we're asked like, well, how do you know God exists? Why does God exist? And, you know, we say faith a lot. And that's true. It is by faith. But it's not by blind faith. It's not by blind faith. Now, we might not see with the visual eyes, and it's hard for the outside world to see that because it's God's word is not, they don't understand it if they're unsaved. But as we approach that, God's, I just lost my train of thought. I apologize. When we experience a conversation with somebody and we tell them faith, it's not by us just blindly trusting in something that doesn't exist. We might not see it with the physical eye, but we do see it in the spiritual sense. And God's word is what we count on, right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we're not putting our trust in just a pure experience or a thought or emotion. No, no, it's much more than that. It's God's word and his spirit within us making the connection. So there's a lot more to say when people ask you questions. Brother Bob's been going over a message here the last couple months about salvation and, you know, being able to explain to somebody what it means to be saved and evangelism. And he's been doing an excellent job on that study, right? And that these are things that have that conversation with yourself before you have to have it with somebody else. Because for you to tell me it's just faith, I say, amen, brother. We're going to have yes, 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 it's faith. But for those out there, it's much more than that. It's more complicated if we make it. But it's very simple if we just go to God's word and say, well, this is why. This is why I believe, because thus saith the Lord. So, based on God's word here, in this verse, we are told to cast the word. Casting here means throwing something on something else or someone else. It's the actual expression of taking all that you got and putting it on something else. And God is asking us to do that to him. The word care means anxiety or worries, which is a... Has anybody ever worried about anything? No? Oh, okay. All right. Just me. Okay. Have anxieties or anything? No? No problems? No problems? Some of you might be worried, are you going to be able to go to sleep here soon? I'm still on task. Don't worry about that. No, we all do, right? We all have some sort of worry or anxiety that bothers us at times. Did you know that's a tactic used by Satan? Oh, he loves it. If he can get you in your own mind, whoo, man. He's got you distracted big time. You're not doing God's will. You're not sharing the love of Christ or spreading the gospel message because you're trapped. You're trapped within yourself. And the only person that can get you out is God, yourself and God's help. It's a tactic used by Satan to weaken us psychologically. It is not given by God, okay? Let me make a statement here. God does not give us anxiety or worries. He may give us a healthy concern that he allows us to be able to properly handle with instruction, but he does not give us anxiety or worries. But yet, he asks us to give it to him? Think about that. He don't give it to us, but he's asking us to give it to him. Is that not amazing? Does that not give you those spiritual goosebumps to go up and down? I'm going down my back right there. That's good stuff. Yet God wants us to trust him with it by casting it on him because he cares. That's a compassion from a place of love for you and for me. Can you trust God, the God of all creation, with more? Can you trust him with your concern, with your problems, your worries, more than you can do on your own? He can do something about it, more than we can on our own. God wants us to be free so that we may be able to do the next attitude. You get that, don't you? We're tied up when we're worrying and when we're having anxiety. He wants us to be free from that so that we can focus on this next one. Self-control, to be sober, is a physical level. Sober refers to self-control in relation to intoxication. It is the disciplined mind to put a priority on the proper thinking. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection, speaking of the mind, on the things above, not on the things on the earth. It is the discipline to refrain from the intoxicating allurements of the world. 1 Peter 1:13 says, for with gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. 7, vigilance. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Vigilance is to be aware, to be alert, be ready. Just because we submit, are humble, and have self-control don't mean that we don't have to be alert and on and looking out. That word your there, you know what that means? It's personal. He's your adversary. The word adversary is a legal Greek word of the opposing side that speaks against you. He's the devil, diablos, the slanderer, the slayer. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god, lowercase g, of this present world. He controls the cosmos, in other words, the world's system. Job chapter 1 tells us that Satan is walking about roaming. And Peter tells us why he's roaming. Because he's roaring to seek who he may destroy. He doesn't seek unbelievers. There's no real great need for that. But it is the believers that are weak and vulnerable away from the group so that he may devour them. Have you missed somebody here lately? Is there somebody you notice been gone? May I encourage you to check on them? I might get told once in a while that, Jerry, I only missed one day. I was only gone like an hour. I say, yeah, but I want you to know you were missed in that hour. I don't know why, and it doesn't matter. I'm not church police. But I missed you. Your presence was missed. May we have a heart and a mind for that when we see somebody missing. Check on them. You can even text. You don't even have to call. You don't even have to physically talk to people nowadays. You can just send a text. It's easier than when we make it. To fight in the fight, we must have a disciplined mind and a ready spirit. 8, steadfast. Whom resists steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That word steadfast there means to fortify. Resist means to take a stand against and to be firm to make that stand solid. I've heard pastors say this a couple of times since I've been here for a couple of years. It is not enough to just simply stand for what's right. You must also stand against what's wrong. That word steadfast means to be solid or balanced at both ends. This happens when you're fixed in your faith. This verse not only tells us how to stand, which it says stand steadfast, it tells us where to stand in our faith. But it also, we're told not to stand alone. It says your brethren that are out in the world. It's encouraging to me that I'm not the only one in this fight. It's encouraging to me that I can look out there and know that we got some of the similar things going on. We're in the same boat. Do you imagine those that are apart from the church or a church body, how alone they must feel? How they must feel like nobody cares, nobody's there. That's a bad place to be. But to have let me tell you something. I want to thank so many of you that's been praying for Grant. He's still in some pain. He's still taking his medicine. He's got up the last 2 days. Really is knocking him back. But when I come to church, and Brother Darrell pulls me to the side that has been fighting with cancer, fighting with his weight, and he says, "How is Grant?" When Miss Sue sends a card, Brother Pete sends a card to my son, do you know what that does to a person? It makes them feel connected. Number 9, hope. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Hope provides believers with the settling confidence that after the trouble and the difficulty of this life, they can count on God glorifying them in heaven. Do you know, for us that are saved here today, this is as worse as it's ever going to be. But for those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, this is the best they'll ever know. We have a hope that the best is yet to come. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You know, Abraham, before he went up to that mountain with his son, Isaac, that carried his own wood, it just amazed me that Isaac never said, "Dad, we're forgetting the main thing. Where's the sacrifice?" I think I'd be a little uneasy. But Abraham said to the two gentlemen down below, he exercised faith. He said, "I and the lad will return." Why was he able to do that? Because years before, God had promised him that he would have many come from him. And he knew whatever God had asked him to do, as long as he was willing to do it, God will fulfill his promise. Amen. And that's the hope that allows us to have that faith. Number 10, worship. Verse 11, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know, an attitude of worship helps build morale within the war. You have a bad week? Come to church. You have a good week? Come to church. You see how that works? Pastor, with Grant being sick, I've missed 2 services. And I felt weak. I feel like I needed to recharge my batteries. I really did. And I was able to come this morning, and man, what good it did for me. Amen. Why? Because we're worshiping God. Listen, I remember years ago, Victoria, Joel Osteen's wife, had a big segment of, he allowed her up on the stage where her show, showcase or whatever. And she got up there to make a statement, and she checked the mic and everything. She said, "Worship. It isn't about God." And everybody's face just went like, "What in the world is this woman doing?" And she said, "Well, it is, but it's about God's people." And then everybody paused, and then they started to clap. I don't think she messed up. I think that's what they're encouraging and promoting in that type of church. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about the God we serve. It makes it a whole lot more easier when we understand that he is worthy of worship. And that we're able to do it together just makes it even more special. Number 11, almost there, guys. Faithfulness. Verse 12. "Well, Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God within you stand." This is the thought of faithfulness to Christ, to the cause of Christ, and to the church of Christ. Silvanus became the secretary to both Paul and Peter, and may have very well been the person who delivered this actual epistle. He was faithful and made sure they got the letter. He was faithful in ministering with Paul and Peter. He was, you know what that word faithful means? You see, it's kind of, it keeps on going. It means you show up and do what you need to do for God's glory. Verse 13 and 14, and I appreciate you guys so much for your patience tonight. The church that is at Babylon, studying this, I believe that it was the church of Rome. They're elected together with you, saluteth you. That expression there in this benediction, saluteth, means that it held them in high regards, that they were respected, that there was a sense of reverence, a sense of connection by not only their connection to one another, but by Christ Jesus. They have that type of expression used. And so doth Marcus, my son. Verse 14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The last attitude, which is not an imperative, but I believe it's expressed. Peter closed this epistle not by commanding the attitude of love, but by personally illustrating it. By personally illustrating it. You know, love is not something that you tell people and it's like using a noun. It's, you know, it's a verb, right? You know what that means? What's a verb? Joel, tell me what a verb is. Action word. It means we're supposed to be doing it. It's an action. And Peter closes this. So in closing, his 12 attitudes will not equip you for life if you don't exercise them in your living. It's just plain as plain can be. You must apply them to be able to appreciate them. The enemy is real. The danger exists. The war is here and the battlefield is set. Lord, help us to apply these attitudes to help us fight the good fight. With all these things that are going on, we could sit here the rest of the night and talk about everything that's going on out there. And I want to say it's heartbreaking. But before we leave, let's just take a moment and talk about what's going on right here. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you able to say, hey, I can apply these things based on my relationship with Christ in my life? Because apart from Christ, we can't exercise these like we're supposed to. We can't have those fruits of the Spirit that come to us. Why? Because they come from Christ and the Holy Spirit within us. Apart from Christ, we can't live the life that's pleasing to God. You understand that? May I suggest to each and every one of you here tonight, if you don't know that for sure, make it a sure thing tonight. There's a number of people here that will be able to take God's word and tell you how you can have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our reaction to the outside forces comes from our interaction with our inside focus. Let me say that one more time. Our reaction to outside forces comes from our interaction with our inside focus. Are you focused on God tonight? Are you focused on His Word? That's the only way we'll be prepared. I'll leave you with this part of God's Word. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If Miss Gwen will come, Pastor or Bob, I'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this privilege to gather tonight. Lord, as your word's been opened, I pray that it may not fell upon deaf ears, but laid upon our hearts. Lord, we just barely scratched how deep your word is. But Lord, may it give us a hunger to keep on digging, to keep on looking, to draw closer to you. Lord, we realize that the outside world is going to be the outside world. But we have a part to live in this part. We are supposed to be a light in a world full of darkness. Lord, help us to achieve your goals within us by relying on your Holy Spirit and your word to guide us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.